Romans chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 6 and read to 23. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless the reading of his word to you this morning. So we've had quite a list of what do you call a Christian. And some of them have helped us understand what it is to have a life change, to be brought, as it were, from the dead to being alive. A change of position from being the servants of this world to being sons of God. Redeemed, reconciled, born again, disciples of Christ. I dare say I've saved the hardest one for last. Because it might seem like quite a bit of a contrast of some of the language you've heard in the past. We will not lose sight of the fact that a Christian belongs to God's forever family. A Christian can call God their father and know that Jesus Christ is their brother. Nevertheless, he is not just their savior. They also see God as their sovereign Lord and Jesus Christ as their master. We should be dedicated to obeying and pleasing our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Even as the angels in heaven honor and obey God, and our Lord taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The angels become an object lesson for us, a model. Their seamless obedience, their joyful, unwavering obedience is what God wants to see in our lives working in this earth right now. And this can only be done as we submit ourselves to the direction and power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have some very important references that call us to obedience, and there is a title for the people who obey the Lord. It's often been used the word servant. We're here to talk about the word slave today. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. But probably one of the key passages, I mean, this was a key one right here. What's said in Romans 6, I'll have to talk about more later. But I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We'll let these two verses just stand for themselves. The setting in which they are laid in other, amongst other scriptures is very important, but these two verses should stand out to us very powerfully in today's thinking of this message. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, they belong to God. Your body belongs to God. Your spirit belongs to God. So everything rolling around within your mind and heart, that's God's property. We've been purchased. We've been purchased. We are not here to randomly offer God what we feel like offering and withholding from God whatever we feel like withholding. We're not here to just pick and choose. We're here to see ourselves as purchased possessions of the Lord. And I hope you'll find out today what a good thing that is, to be a purchased possession of the Lord. But this admonition that you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore your job is to glorify God. And I hope I can convey to you how enjoyable this is to be. Therefore our body, which is just a temporary thing anyways, but our spirit, our inner man, is his property. We should glorify him with all that we are, with all that is within us. Okay, there are over 100 references in the New Testament that use a word that is usually translated servant. Now, I don't throw Greek or Hebrew at you too often, so remember this as I give you one today. I have to use this word. It's officially the name of our teen group. We had thought about asking the teens what they wanted to name themselves, and that was an interesting experience. We finally suggested doulos, and they went along with that. Doulos. Your bulletin has the actual Greek word. It looks almost like the English word. And it is often translated servant, but it actually always means slave. There are other Greek words that the Greek language, Greek culture used to convey the idea of a servant in terms of a hired worker, someone who can leave his job and be hired someone else, or someone who can go into business for himself. That kind of freedom, servant, is a different set of words. Doulos is not one of them. Doulos always means a slave. The translation of this word in the English language has most of the time been servant. You will see some translations that will actually put the word slave in there. And you, if you're using the New King James Version, you saw it in the scripture reading. But the point is, we want to say, why was this word switched over to servant if it doesn't mean servant, if it means slave? And I don't want you to think of terrible dishonesty or some scheme, some plot. Godly theologians, godly translators, they had two situations. One of them is that Latin was consulted a lot in the translating of our Bible. A strange journey our Bible took, going from Greek to Latin and back to Greek, and just some different things. And there is the Latin Vulgate, the Catholic version, but there's also the Latin that I think it was the Valdois that had a Latin translation they made up, or it was somebody else, but forgive me, I diverge. But the fact is, the word in the Latin was servus, S-E-R-V-U-S, and hey, sounds like servant, doesn't it? So there was a leaning there with the Latin word, but there's also another matter that should be considered, is what the ancient world had for slavery was not the same thing as what you could see, for example, in 18th and 19th century England and colonial America. This brutal, vicious, ungodly kidnapping of people and making them slaves and selling them like merchandise is not the practice that you'll normally see in the old world, in the ancient world. And there's distinctions amongst the Hebrew people. There was slavery in Israel. If you were a Hebrew person and you were in debt and you couldn't pay your debts, you could sell yourself to servitude and work. And you could also choose to be a permanent slave of that master if you really loved him. And after your bills paid off, you could just keep on that way. Okay, so it had far less brutality, though sometimes some of the things in the Old Testament, the requirements were a bit severe, but they were less severe than anything you can imagine that was done randomly to people in the 18th, 19th centuries, and perhaps even before that. Now, there is a different set of rules for slavery if you were not a Hebrew person. And there was also slavery that was going on in the Greek culture, hence they gave the word. But it was far less of a brutal, horrible, ungodly thing than what the more modern slavery became. So as scholars and translators are working, they didn't want to say, oh yeah, you're the slave of Christ. He's going to kill you if you don't straighten up. And no, he's going to beat you and he can sell you off to somebody else. You know, they didn't want the negativity of the more modern practice of slavery to be implied. So they softened it with the word servant. And it seems the time has come to get back to some basics here that we need to understand. This word gives us the proper understanding of what it means to be purchased by Christ, and that we are not our own, and that we've been bought with this price, and therefore we're to glorify God with our body, with our spirit. Unfortunately, that concept has been softened too much. And people think they have an awful lot of options, which I don't believe they do. But let me try to keep explaining, because this could be a shocker to you, or it may be something you're already onto. As I say, some translations are starting to use the word slave more, but not all. And the amount of words that could be translated slave are not in most translations. There's a couple exceptions, but I'm not going to get off on that one. If you have a Bible dictionary, you might want to look up the word bond slave. That describes that Hebrew situation where you're paying off a bill and you decide you love your master and it's going far better working for him than it was when you were working on your own. So you can choose. And they put a hole in your ear and they put something in there and you have a ceremony and you become this guy's permanent slave. And it's under very gracious and loving terms. I'm going to offer something here to you. You may think I have a lot of notes and I'm not going to read them all to you. You may think I have a lot of notes, but here, as usual, John MacArthur has done a very essential work. It's just a black cover with white words and says slave. He will go into the history, he will go into the backgrounds, he will go into the words, he will go into the quotes of scholars from all different times who will verify this matter that the word doulos means slave, and we should take a stronger view of a stronger word as we look at our lives and look at the choices we really are given. When we call ourselves a servant of Christ, slave is a better term, and it can help our thinking. I know myself, as I've been very quieted inside as I'm trying to comprehend this. I've been trying to comprehend it for a long time. And every time I study on it, it just gets me a real quietness inside. That's all I can say. Because I realize how many times I've acted like I'm my own free agent. But I think I have something better than that. So I highly recommend John MacArthur's book if you want to know more. That's my copy. We'll get one for the church library, and if you're just dying to see it, I'll show you mine, and if you want to have your own copy, I wouldn't blame you. It's a very important work. So, if you want to appreciate this matter of being the slave of Christ, you could go back into some previous notes, which if you don't have them, I'm going to offer them as soon as this series is done. I have one follow-up message to do next week, God help me, and you're going to be offered a bound with a spine, plastic spine. The whole series will be together if you'd like to have that for a resource. But otherwise, if you just want to know what those notes are, I can supply the ones on being redeemed. Okay? This is a, you might say, related to the subject we're dealing with this morning. In short form, it's this. We were in bondage as slaves to sin. We were purchased out of that bondage into the service of Christ. We are now his slaves to serve the greater purposes of God. Now, isn't that nice and simple? Shouldn't I just shut up and go and sit down, pronounce a benediction? Well, I've said the truth. But I got, it's kind of like bringing out the Bengay and that sore muscle. I got to rub it in. Let me rub this into your mind and heart a little bit. One of the things I'd like you to remember to make sure you know the graces here in this teaching is that Christ himself became a slave in order to purchase us as his possession. You perhaps are familiar with that lovely passage in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave. I inserted it on purpose. The form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And herein lay a pattern. Let this mind be in you, because we are to lay aside our reputation. I mean, becoming a Christian is liable to get you labeled a fool in this world. And we used to say that lightly. It's getting more pungent today that they're calling Christians fools, treating them like fools. But we're children of the King, right? We're royal priesthood. But you know what? We're not here to flaunt it. We're not here to say, hey, I'm a king's kid. Leave me alone. You just think what God's going to do to you if you bother me. You know, we don't talk like that. We humble ourselves and we become like slaves too. And as Jesus humbled himself and was highly exalted, guess what? We who suffer with him shall also rule with him. We shall experience glorification, celebration, and you can just imagine it. But we've got to keep that sort of within amongst ourselves here, because right now to the world, we've got to be servants. And to each other, we need to be servants. Or, let me catch myself, slaves. Slaves. Just like Jesus. And remember this, Christ is a loving and merciful master. You had an awful master before. That was sin, ruling you, making you do terrible things, things you hated sometimes, things you thought you enjoyed, and they brought misery into your life, and you couldn't stop it. Jesus came and broke the chains of that bondage. I love this story about a slave, and he had a terrible master. And one day, the slave master crossed the road, bought him and brought him out over to his side, to his plantation, and he's out doing his work, and the old master comes up to the fence and says, hey boy, get over here, you do this right now, you're lazy, no good for nothing, and out of instinct, he turns around, yes sir, and the new master comes out and says, you don't have to listen to him anymore, I purchased you, you're mine, don't listen to him anymore, and Satan loves to use our consciences to try to give us horrible guilt feelings and to remind us of how awful we've been and how insufficient we are and the old habits we're being called to serve those fleshly things and to serve the world and become the slaves of men. And Jesus says, oh no, you're my slave. I bought you. You're mine. Don't listen to the devil anymore. Don't you listen to the world anymore, because you're mine. Okay, so it's the wonderful service of Christ we're talking about. We're talking about a royal slave. And you'd have to study this slavery issue a little bit to know how high a positions some slaves could be. Abraham had a guy named Eliezer. And because Abraham hadn't had any children yet, he was actually considering that Eliezer, his slave, was the chief steward. He was going to inherit the whole thing because he had no child. Now that's a pretty exalted slave. That's thought of so much. He got sent out to pick a bride for Abraham's son when he did get one. And so we need to understand the great privilege here. But I'm going to go back to Romans 6 once more. And again, some of you may have a translation that already accommodates this, but I'm going to try to read part of Romans 6 and make sure we hear that word slave. I want it to soak in. Okay, Romans 6, verse 11. For sin taking occasion, whoops, wrong chapter, that's my fault. Romans 6, 11. Likewise reckon, or calculate, you're also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves members, the parts of your body, as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, or the parts of your body, as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace, which means grace should make you more holy than the law ever could, because the law couldn't make you holy. So saying I'm under grace and not under the law doesn't mean I have a license to sin. It means I have the power to overcome sin now that I didn't have before. Even if the law told me it was sinful, I still couldn't change it because it depended on my flesh to do it. So grace gives me power, ability, will, drive, the love that it takes to do the truth. So verse 15 says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves slaves to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Please remember the verse that I did not read just now, and I probably will, but the wages of sin is death. You get paid wages for sin. But it is not wages that you earn when it comes to eternal life. It's a gift. It's a gift. But you know what the scriptures say in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we don't stop there. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so this removes the option to pick and choose if or how you are going to obey and serve the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you to do something, and it might be hard for this to come out of your mouth. I want you to say, we are slaves.
We are slaves.
That's not optional for Christians. That's not the Green Beret extra credit thing about being a slave. We are slaves. We choose either to be faithful, obedient slaves or unfaithful, disobedient slaves. The latter is not a good choice. God will correct that if we willfully go after it. We have a problem in which people have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, okay, which means unbridled sin. They've said, hey, Jesus paid it all. Blank check, baby. You can do what you want now. It's all paid for. Yippee! Now, that's what some people have implied with their so-called gospel of grace. And when people like John MacArthur have pointed out the need for repentance, the need for, by the grace of God, to live holy and godly lives, they've been accused of legalism, work salvation. But I'm going to say it again. We're not saved by works, but we're not saved without them. We're not saved by faith plus works. We're saved by faith that works. In Galatians 5, 6 says that the faith works by love. This is a loving thing, and I hope I can establish this. I have a world of references here. These following references in this list on the notes. It says the word servant or slave, the word doulos, is in these verses, or they refer to Christians as slaves or they refer to our salvation as a call to serve God, to be a slave to God. Sometimes there's a verb version of doulos. There's a compound version, and it means fellow slaves when we're talking about each other. Fellow slaves. And there's a verb version in which you are working like a slave. Again, you don't like that sound. I'm slaving away at the stove. I'm slaving at this. Well, you know, when you feel coerced against your will, that's slave is a bad word. But when you've been liberated from a realm of death and ugliness and fearfulness and addiction to bad things, and you've been liberated from that, and you get to be the slave of Christ, this is great. We've got to see how great this is. It's what we get to do, not what we have to do. Because we weren't fit for the position. Nobody in their right mind would have wanted us to be their slaves. But Jesus says, wait till I get done with you. You're going to be the best slaves. And you're going to know joys and freedoms like you've never known before. All in an environment of love. I have this list. And I'm just going to read one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is more about the concept of that salvation is a call to be a servant, a call to serve. I don't think it has the word doulos in it, but it's got the idea that we need to see clearly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I don't know if you remember, but some time ago I had a message. How do you know you're one of God's elect? And Paul could say to the Thessalonians, I know you're one of God's elect. It's because of these responses to the Word of God, to the gospel of Christ, to the Holy Spirit that Paul could see in their lives. He's saying, I know you're elect of God. Verse 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I'd have to check the Greek there for that word serve, but that might be our one connection to that word doulos. And it says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul says, I know you're elect. The gospel took a hold of your mind, your heart, and changed your life. You're now telling others. You're now an example of others what a believer should look like. You forsook idols, made free from them. You turned to serve the living God. You're waiting upon the return of Christ, which doesn't mean you're twiddling your thumbs, sitting on a rocking chair, your blessed assurance, and doing nothing. It means you want to get caught doing good. You are in service to him. And blessed is that man when his master comes, finds him so doing. Oh, so there are a couple other metaphors I threw in here just for fun. One is that of being a soldier and that of being a prisoner. And you can see them listed there. That in either case, a soldier doesn't get to mess around. When he's conscribed to the military, he's got to do what he's told. He becomes public property. I knew of a soldier that tried to injure himself to get out of the army, and he actually was arrested for damaging government property. You know? And so when you're out being called to the battlefield, that's not the time you say, just a minute, I got a few appointments I'm trying to settle here on my cell phone. No, you are property of the military, and so it is. Christ called you to be a soldier. You want to not get entangled with the things of this world that you might be free to follow the calling of him who has called you to be a soldier. And then the matter of prisoner, Jesus, Paul keeps referring to himself as the prisoner Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I was captured and made a slave so that I can serve you. Okay, so these are compatible metaphors, soldier and prisoner along with slave. So let's keep in mind that the calling Christians slaves does not contradict the idea of sonship and friendship with God. It is a contrast designed to protect us from a careless and casual approach to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which can hinder people from repentance and godly living. And that's where I mentioned that gospel that's been changed into lasciviousness. The faith of Christ, that gospel, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Some have tried to turn it into a license for unbridled sin. Far from it. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. I didn't read it before, but Matthew 23. You turn with me there, please. It's actually on the front cover of your bulletin, starting with verse 9, Matthew 23, verse 9. And call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your slave. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. It's a part and parcel of the whole calling to be a Christian. And many will gravitate towards carelessness. Jesus paid it all, so nothing do I have to think about now. It's all free and clear. That's not what the gospel's saying. We are called to call on the Lord out of a pure heart and to seek others that call on the Lord out of a pure heart so that we can work together as his slaves, as a unit, encouraging each other, helping each other. Now, if you are remembering at least some of this series we've been teaching, I've kind of brought it together here a little bit. When we combine the thoughts of redemption, reconciliation, sonship, discipleship with the metaphor of a slave, we get the complete picture. Okay, redemption means you were purchased for Christ's purposes. Reconciliation means you have been made friends with God. Sonship means we are made family with God. Discipleship means we're followers of Christ. And the word slave now gives us the whole picture. We have been given everything as a gift, and yet it has been the exchange of our life as we lived it, our thoughts as we thought them. We've given it over. And yes, when I lead people to Christ, I tell them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the Savior, but the Lord Jesus Christ. We never fully understand at the moment what that might mean. For some, they have a stronger idea than others. Some people know the horrible life they've been living has to be changed, and only God can do that. Some of us might think, oh, we're really pretty good. We just got to, get this shored up a little bit. And then we find out later, we're no better than anybody else. We got the potential to be as rotten as anybody else. And but by the grace of God, there go I. And so as God makes his claim on us as being master, as Jesus being Lord, we will learn as we go along what that entails. It's kind of like boot camp. A bunch of guys go in there, guys and gals, I have to be fair. They go in, they join the service, and they're all excited about where they're going to be, what locations they'll be, what they'll get to do. And it's all exciting. And then in boot camp, things get pretty serious. You give a sloppy answer to a sergeant, you may be peeling potatoes for 4 hours. Or worse than that. I'm giving you the soft version of what boot camp can be like, especially if you're a Marine. The mistakes you make, being careless about what you've just done will be graphically, dramatically brought to your attention. That's totally wrong and unacceptable. The Lord graciously will just keep reminding us, and he's been so patient with me. I love him for that. And that makes me want to be patient with everybody else, because I know that God could have smacked me on the back of the head a long time ago, and he could have put me down, face planted me, and told me what a miserable failure I've been. And he would have had the right. But he's been so good to his servant, and he is so good to his servants. And we want to understand this big picture is we're being shown that the terms of this servitude are most loving, gracious, and friendly. We have been given the privilege of being in royal service to the King of Kings. We were his enemies, now we are his friends. We are to serve him without question. We are to be like the angels of heaven, only in a higher position than the angels. We are intimate family, ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, there are scriptures that you might think will contradict what I've been trying to say. So I'm going to face them for just a second here. John chapter 15, 13 through 15. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, for the servant knows not, the slave knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made them known unto you." Now, Jesus didn't negate the idea of us being slaves, but he's saying, I'm not calling you mere slaves. You're friends. He's not negating the idea that they are his servants or slaves. He's just saying, this is on friendly terms. I'm going to let you in on what's going on. I'm raising you up to rule in my kingdom. So you're not mere slaves, like just some possession to use as I want arbitrarily and then dismiss or whatever. He isn't going to sell us off. He isn't going to dismiss us. He's grooming us for higher positions, which eventually means we're going to be actually higher than the angels. It says we're going to actually judge them one day. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Galatians 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a slave, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." All right, again, the idea of being a slave is not negated. It says here that prior to your maturity, when you get your inheritance, you are no better than a slave. But you are different. Because you're going somewhere. It's kind of like the difference between the thermometer and the barometer. The thermometer may tell me what temperature it is, but the barometer tells me which way we're headed for good weather or bad weather. You know, if it's 70 degrees, is it getting hotter? Is it going to be 75, or is it going to get colder? Is it going to be 65? Well, you need to know that right now you're a slave, but you're heading towards an exalted position of being an heir of all things, which is much more than a slave would ever hope for. Slavery with privileges. The world doesn't supply that. But Jesus has. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us so that he can do it. He's reconciled us so we can be on the friendly terms. He has made us the children of God. He's given us the right to be called the children of God so that we can be heirs. In the meantime, we're being tutored, we're in training, and we are slaves. Okay, there's a great comparison of this in Revelation, by the way. If you read Revelation 1:1, it is addressed to the slaves of Jesus Christ. It's kind of blunt sounding. But when you look at the promises Jesus gives to the seven churches, I've got a list of them there. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 of them, plus a fifth mention in the end of chapter 21. And oh, the wonderful privileges are being promised to us. Our high calling in Christ Jesus. And yet, the letter was written to the slaves of Jesus Christ. If you don't want to be the slave of Jesus Christ, then the book of Revelation, you can't read it. You can, but you won't like it. And quite frankly, most of Paul's writings start with some idea that he is a slave and that he that work with him are slaves, and he eventually gets around to telling us we're all those slaves. So here's what I'm going to do. That last page, some people might say, why didn't you just preach that one? Well, I'm not going to read all the stuff, but I want you to see a summarized version of what this is about. I felt like I needed to establish something here to demonstrate and prove how important this topic is. And here is sort of a simple 3 points. What does it mean to be a slave of Christ? First of all, the slave has been purchased. Secondly, the slave's purpose is to please his master. And thirdly, the slave is placed alongside other slaves. Now, you work on that. If you will, that's your homework to ponder. Some of the same references I've already mentioned to you are here. But once you've settled on the fact of who you are, now you can see what it looks like. You were purchased, and of course, to do that, Jesus himself had to become a slave. Your purpose as a slave, I mean, nobody buys slaves just to say, hey, take a walk. Here's a picnic basket. Have a good time. No, there's a purpose. And we need to discover our purpose and have it fulfilled so that we are truly serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, always a plug for the local church, folks. We've been called together in one body. We're a band of slaves. You know what? One slave may have a little more position than another slave and be a foreman or something, but you know what? He can't mess up either because he answers to the master. That's what Paul does with Ephesians and Colossians. And it would say, if you are a slave, you serve your master, not simply as serving a man, but you're serving Christ. So you be submissive. And if you're a master, you also better be good at it. You better be good and gracious and gentle and loving, because you have a master also, even Christ. And you'll answer to God for what kind of a master you are. And people would say, well, why didn't he abolish slavery? Well, that's because the slavery they had then wasn't the same as what we learn about in the 18th and 19th centuries of England and colonial America. So, no, he wasn't here to abolish slavery. He was here to abolish bondage to sin and a man in slavery could be a free man in Christ. The references are all here. And what ones I didn't cover, John does in his book. But we need to understand that we need each other. We've been placed together. If you had a group of slaves and the master says, I want you all to follow this guy here, go down and work in that field, and one of them says, I think I'm going to go look for eggs in the chicken coop. I think I'm going to wash buggy wheels. You know, and he didn't do what he was told, and he didn't stick with the group he was put with, he'd be in trouble, wouldn't he? I'd like us to understand, God's got a plan to put us all together. Ye are the light of the world. Here's a real King James message for you. Ye, in that old English, is a plural word. And ye, plural, are the light of the world. That's singular, the light. And he says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, a city isn't one great big giant light bulb. A city has many little lights, right? And from a distance, it creates a great light. It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of the believers together to make that light. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12 says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, plural, a living sacrifice, singular. Most translations got this right. Not all, but most of them got this right. Your bodies are being submitted to a singular living sacrifice, the body of Christ, the local church. We need to find ourselves in partnership with God's people. And that involves also this church perhaps cooperating with another church of like faith to do projects, missions, things like that. There's that bigger sense of the body of Christ too. But in either case, you better learn to like Christians. You better learn to work with them because that's what your master gave you to work with. You know, we can idealize, oh, in heaven, how perfect it'll be for us all to be together. But if we can't even start to like each other and work together here, we're not seeming very sincere here. Our master has placed us alongside other slaves, and we need to work towards a loving cooperation that is gracious and effective, and jobs get done because we have worked together, which means sometimes some of us have to set our idea aside and see what the mind of Christ is in the whole body of people, and occasionally you don't get it your way. And you'll find out later that the church was probably right. If it was led of the Lord, it was right. And maybe your idea was good, but maybe it wasn't what was needed right now. So it takes faith to do this. And if you know you're a slave, you know what kind of faith you need to have. Is the only thing that really matters is, did we please Jesus today? Did we please him? We may not please other people. We may have not felt particularly pleased ourselves, but we did it anyways. Satan is never more frustrated than when he has done everything he can to make you feel that you've been forsaken and that your life has no meaning. And after he's done all of that to discourage you, you still obey the Lord anyways. See, that handle he had on your back that he could control you, your emotions, Jesus come along with his snips and snipped it off. It comes off in the devil's hands now. Because you serve Christ. He's good. He's a good boss. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day to surrender. Jesus paid it all, and then we sing, I surrender all. Jesus didn't pay some. Jesus paid it all. I shouldn't surrender some. I should surrender all. Please, Father, use the message for all of us to see Jesus in the glorious position of being our Lord and Master. May we not only honor him with our lips, but with our lives. And Lord, in those dark, quiet moments when we're all alone, may we still realize that what we have going on inside our minds and hearts, things we're doing with our bodies, we're either serving the Lord Jesus faithfully or we are ignoring him. Help us not to do that, Lord. Help us not to ignore him. Please give us the heart of a loving slave. Grant us meekness. Grant us humility. Grant us love and joy so we can fully appreciate our privileges. And if there be anyone here who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they surrender to him. That they'll trust him not only with their soul for all eternity, but trust him with their life even now in the days and years to come. I ask that you do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.